You are listening to a podcast from Camden Nazarene. Camden Nazarene is a Christ-centered and community-focused church located in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? It is great to see you, and I hope that you agreed with the psalmist when the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me to let us go into the house of the Lord." Are you glad to be here this morning?
Amen,
amen. I tell you, we're all in different parts of of spiritual journey, and but it is my prayer that you experience the work of God in your life, that you experience the power of the Spirit in your life in such a way that when we sing songs, when you hear the word read, that it just wells up within you. Did you know that we are testifying all the time, whether we're singing or in church or out and about, but even in church, we are testifying. We want to make sure that when people come in this place and we're singing these songs, we want people to think, wow, they actually believe that. You know, because sometimes we sing them and there people will be like, I don't think they believe that. You know, I was at a church one time, and we were singing the old hymn, Glorious Freedom. You guys remember that old song? Glorious freedom, wonder. But half the church was like this. Glorious freedom. Well, I'm like, I don't think you believe in glorious freedom. I don't think you understand what the song is saying, but okay. But again, that's my prayer that we come into this place, we experience the power of the Spirit, and if you haven't experienced that in your life yet, you can today. This could be a moment. Today could be the day where your life is changed. Because guess what? We're not saved by coming to church, are we? We're not saved because, well, I've always been here, Pastor. I think I'm okay. God wants to do something radical in our lives. And he wants to continue to do something radical in our lives each and every day. Well, last week, Philip wrapped up the first part of the story. Philip was throughout the book of Nehemiah, and I hope that you really enjoyed his preaching ministry. I got to see it online, and I pray that you really, really took from that. I know that I did. I know that just even watching it online, I just felt his preparation and his spirit and the anointing on him. But we came to the end of the story, at least the first half. And before we move to the second half, before we move into chapter 22 of the story, which was going to be the birth of Christ, I wanted to take a little bit of time and really talk about what we would call our intertestamental period. There's a break in between where it says Old Testament and then you flip over into the New Testament. And so we want to unpack a little bit of that today. And I'm not sure if you've been to a movie recently. I know, you know, COVID changes everything, but hopefully you've gotten back into the routine of going and being able to be at a movie. But the beginning of the movie, you see, they run the previews, and then you get a little screen that says "shh." Silence is what? Silence is golden. And I don't know if they still run that. Maybe that's a couple years old. But last time I went to the movie, that's what you saw. You don't see it at the little theater because they're not an AMC. They're not an AMC theater. But all the AMC theaters, that's what you saw. This screen that would come on and like, silence is golden. Now, all the old school Nazarenes are like, what's he doing in the movie theater? But y'all know y'all been to, so let's just get over that, right? There are times where this statement is true. Silence is indeed golden. If you have a young one in your family that they talk a lot, there are times where you just really wish you could just say, "Shh, silence is golden." But sometimes silence is awkward, right? If I would have waited to get up here and preach, if I'd have waited for about 20 or 30 seconds and just not done anything, it would have gotten really weird quick. For some reason, especially in public presentation and even in church, silence is it can be awkward. That's why, even from a worship standpoint, you probably notice that we do our best to try to flow songs from one song into the other, because we don't want that awkward silence of trying to figure out what the next thing is. And so sometimes silence is awkward. You know, we are built to praise. We are built to celebrate. Everything in the Word, everything in our Psalms, the Psalms, which is a book of prayers and a book of worship. The Psalms talk about what it is to celebrate, what it is to worship, what it is to hear from the Lord. We want to hear. We want to know what the Lord would have us to do. So silence is golden, but sometimes silence is awkward. We're built to celebrate. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 122:1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I put that on social media this morning when I shared the graphic about church today. Because that's my prayer every Sunday. We're built to worship. We are built to celebrate. We are built to proclaim, I was glad when they said unto me, I will go, let us go to the house of the Lord. So there's no doubt that we all enjoy the joyous songs that lead us into worship and build expectation of what will happen. However, what do we do when worship isn't so joyous? What do we do when we're in a place where we feel like we're not hearing from the Lord? What do we do when life has really gotten tough? Life's really coming at us. We've gotten some disappointing news. Things just haven't gone our way. It seems like 2021 is just as bad, if not worse, as 2020. If we're in that place, sometimes it's hard for us to agree with the psalmist. It's going to be on the screen. Psalmist 122:1. It's hard for us to agree to say, I was glad when they said unto me to let us go to the house of the Lord. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been in a deep time of grieving, a deep time of mourning? It could be said that even today we find ourselves feeling like we're living within the silence of God. And today we're going to talk about how the people of God, they experience silence. That page in between the Old Testament, that page in between Malachi chapter 6, and there might be a map there. In fact, if you go to the Pew Bible, there's probably a map, and then it kind of gives you a little synopsis of what the New Testament is, and then it flips on over to Matthew. Those little pages, that represents about 400 years of silence. About 400 years when the last prophet heard from the Lord, from when the last prophet, probably Malachi or Zechariah, some of those type of prophets, from when they heard from the Lord until the birth of Christ, represents about 400 years of what we call silence. I think we've all been there. I had a friend of mine describe to me the silence of God this way. Maybe you've been here. He said, my prayer was dry. Bible study was unfruitful. There was within a sense of emptiness, of separation. At another point in my life, I would have said that a thundercloud was over me at all times, even indoors. But during these times, well-meaning friends gave me spiritual pep talks that revealed little more than their lack of familiarity with the circumstance. Trite sayings like, are you feeling far from God? Guess who moved? Proved hopelessly naive to one chasing furiously after God, only to find him gaining speed and ground. I'm not trying to put you down, but I think that we can all testify that maybe we've been there at times. We feel like that we're actively chasing God, we're pursuing Him, but it seems like that we're just in this season of silence, in this season of not hearing from the Lord. And so we come to a place in our story where the people of Israel, the children of Israel, felt that way. It's called this intertestamental time. And like I said, it's about 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the events described in the Gospels. Our Bibles don't illustrate it very well. They just have those two or three pages. It's not like there's 400 blank pages, you know, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the book of Malachi ends with this expectation that God is about to do something significant. And let me tell you why they are waiting with great anticipation. As you recall, the people went into exile, and for 70 years they lived in captivity. We've all been aware of that. The Babylonians took them into exile, and then the Persians took over the Babylonians, and they lived in captivity for about 70 years. And if you remember, we've been through all this, but if you remember, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and they had a completely different strategy for dealing with conquered people groups. Remember, they actually sent the people back. They sent them back to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. And that was folks like Nehemiah and Ezra. And so that was that season, that era of the Bible. And Philip talked a little bit about that last week, with what it is to rebuild, what it is to stick to the plan, what it is to trust God and to press on, even when we don't have all of the answers. And they reestablished their city. They built a wall around it and a temple in the middle of it. And the hope is that life would go on as it did when Solomon was king. Because those were the days, right? You see, you think it was just church people now that sit around and say, oh man, back in the good old days, man, the good old days. And the people of God have been opining for the good old days for a long time. People talk about the good old days at the camp. I'm like, you mean the good old days when you didn't have AC in the tabernacle and we were all had gnats and we're all sweating? That what you're talking about? Other biblical voices tell us that this restored Jerusalem, it failed to meet expectations. If you remember, among Nehemiah and Ezra, there was also another one named Zerubbabel, and he was named the governor of that area. And so they build this temple, and all the young people, they're like, man, this is great, this is going to be awesome. But the older ones who remembered, who had a faint memory of the old temple, Scripture says they just cried because it wasn't living up to the expectation. We see a glimpse of the people's discontent in the prophet Malachi. We also know that during Malachi's time, the people were free, but they were still governed by the Persians. In fact, I'll show you a map. Let me show you the first map, just to give you an idea to kind of help illustrate. So you see here, this is the Persian Empire. And if you see, look at Jerusalem right there in the middle. It's almost like Jerusalem is just kind of a bridge in between Egypt and what would be Asia Minor and the expanding world. Because everything south of Jerusalem is all desert. So nobody cares about that. So if you ever wondered what is so great about Jerusalem, if you ever wondered what is so great about this land that is mentioned here in the Bible, that's one of the most, it's the part that actually has vegetation, life can survive there. Everything south of that is just the Arabian desert. And so whether it's the Babylonians or the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans, man, there's a vested interest in this peace. And so the Lord, he speaks to this discontentment and offers a promise about the future. So the people, they have this discontentment. Oh, the temple is just not as great. You know, Lord, help us. And so Malachi speaks. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that it's coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. And so this is a word to the foreign oppressors. This is the one who continue to oppress Jerusalem. God is speaking a word. God is giving encouragement to the Israelites. Hey, things are going to be different. And then God speaks to the faithful. God speaks to the ones who are hanging in there, and he says this: "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." And verse 3 says this: "Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees of the law. The decrees of the law I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel." And verse 5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And then verse 6 says, "He will turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And so this is the last prophetic word that we have there in the Old Testament. And we're going to see as we talk about some historical events that take place from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we're going to see how yes, God may have been silent, but yet he was still present. Oh, if ever there was a time for God to be vocal, it was now. As I stated, the single page from Malachi to Matthew represents 400 years of silence. Think about that. Let me put that into perspective. That would be like the year 1600 to the year 2000. Think about all the advancement. Think of how just our society has come forward in those years between the year 1600 to 2000. And so while God seems to remain silent, history rolls on. So let me tell you a little bit about the people that the Israelites are dealing with during this time. And I'm unpacking this because this is all a lead up into the Advent season. We're about to step into that season where we talk about the expected Christ. We talk about the anticipation of Christ, the Messiah, the Christ child being born. And so this helps us set the stage for the thought process. It helps us set the stage for what the people were anticipating during that time when Jesus was born. So the Persians would ultimately be conquered by the Greeks. And the Greeks, it's a vast and impressive empire. To this point, it's the greatest that's ever been seen in the world. In fact, put up the map of the Greek Empire, and so you can get an idea of just how vast it was. So they take over from the Persians, they expand, and now the Greek Empire is under rule. And you look at the map, I think about this. No one, like I said, no one cared about the whole Arabian Peninsula. They just wanted that little bit of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem continues to be a crossfire. It continues to be a playing card in the political world during this time. And so Alexander the Great, he splits his kingdom between his four generals. And one of these generals is a man named Antiochus. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, actually. History tells us that Antiochus marches through Jerusalem and on his way to Egypt to wage war against a rival Greek king. And so he's going through Jerusalem. And so He's going to rage war against a rival Greek king, and then a rising city-state known as Rome stops Antiochus on his way to Egypt. Rome has made an alliance with this Egyptian rival, and Antiochus wisely decides not to tangle with Rome. And upon his return to Jerusalem, Antiochus was a capricious and just a bad tyrant, decides to take his frustration out on the Jews. So he was going to go somewhere and going to go conquer. That didn't work out. He's mad. He's frustrated. And so he goes and he decides, I'm going to take my frustration out on the Jews. He unleashes a massive persecution and genocide on the Jews who try to practice their faith. Only those who worship the Greek god Zeus are allowed to live. And so we see during this time of history, this wholesale slaughter of the Jewish faithful is not enough. We know that history tells us that this tyrant, he enters the temple around 167 BC. He tears down the altar of the Lord and sets up an altar to Zeus. Historians tell us that he even sacrifices pigs on this altar. In fact, Daniel 9 talks about this. Daniel 9 calls this the abomination that causes desolation, or the desolating sacrilege. So this event that happens in 167 BC by this Greek tyrant is talked about even all the way back to Daniel. Oh, if there was ever a time for God to be vocal, it was now. Can you imagine what it may be like living in Jerusalem? Can you imagine what it had been like to be the children of Israel in this time? Oh, if there was ever a time to be vocal, it was now. Have you been there? Have you been there in your prayer life? And it's like, Lord, if there's ever a time for you to be vocal, Lord, I need you now. And so among the Jews during this time of some political upheaval, emerges three groups. You're like, David, why are you talking about this? Because I can tell, you know, some of you are like, I'm not really into this. But this is really important, because let me tell you. Three groups are emerged that are talked about all throughout the New Testament. Three groups from the Jewish faith emerge out of all of this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then some that are called the Zealots. Because the people of God, they're trying to figure out, what does it look like? How are we going to remain faithful? We're not hearing from the Lord. What's going to happen? And so they begin to take matters into their own hands. They begin to deny the hope of a resurrection or any kind of final judgment for the good and evil deeds. They begin to see Judaism as more of a cultural reality than a spiritual reality. And so this first group was called the Sadducees, which is easy to remember because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And if you didn't believe in the resurrection, that'd make you pretty sad. Okay? So that's the Sadducees. There was another group who decided to ignore the silence of God and confront the dominant powers head on. And those were the Zealots. But just real quick about the Sadducees. So what the Sadducees do, they decide, hey, there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Well, hey, let's just kind of get involved with the government. Let's kind of put our way. Let's make ourselves a part of the government. Let's do what they want us to do. Let's try to get positions of power. And so that's what the Sadducees do. And then you have the Zealots. Now the Zealots, their rallying cry was Malachi 4:3. When Malachi said, then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. And this was the Zealots. And in some ways, the Zealots had some success. The Zealots would have been the ones who led what was called the Maccabean Revolt. Antiochus was under rule. And they tried to conquer him, and the story goes that they were running out of oil. They were trying to conquer. They were running out of oil, and God kept the oil burning for these people, for the Maccabeans, for all of these nights, and they were able to conquer. They were able to conquer this tyrant, and our Jewish friends celebrate what's called Hanukkah to commemorate. This occasion to commemorate the Maccabean revolt. But see, the problem with the Zealot is this. There will always be someone bigger. There will always be someone, some army with more weapons. Yes, the people enjoyed about 100 years of freedom thanks to the Maccabean revolt, but that little city-state that Antiochus ran into 100 years prior, that little, called Rome, it came to power. In fact, look at the next map. I'll show you the Roman Empire. You see how vast and how expansive this is. And so the Sadducees, that's not the answer. The Sadducee is to do away with everything that God has taught us, to do away with the law, to do away with the promise of resurrection, and just go along with the government. But the Zealots, that's not quite the answer, because there's always going to be somebody bigger, somebody stronger, and we're not called to always be at war. And then there was a third group that began to come up, and that was called the Pharisees. And their rallying cry was Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. They were going to embrace all the law. They were going to be separate. They looked down upon the Sadducees. They looked down upon the Zealots. They were going to remove themselves from society. They were going to create all of these laws. They were going to add to the law of Moses and say, we're going to be set apart. We're going to be different. We're going to put all these laws and all these commands in place. They instituted legalism. Oh, if there was ever a time for God to speak, it was now. Because his people were just trying to see what was going to be next. The Pharisees, they believed that what we do in this life has real consequences for eternity. They were so worried about the do's and the don'ts of life. In fact, you see this when Jesus comes on the scene. It's the Pharisees that ask him questions like, teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Which isn't a bad question, but in that question, we see the obsessions of the Pharisees. We see their obsession with the law in that very question. Oh, if there was ever a time for God to speak. But we're going to enter a season next week, church, where God does indeed speak. We're going to enter a season where God is going to break in and he's going to bring the promise of Micah 5:2, which says, But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And so during all of these times of these last prophets, Malachi and then Micah speaks hope. He says there's going to come a time where the silence is going to be broken. It's going to come up through the root of Jesse. It's going to come through the line of David. Oh, if there was ever a moment for God to speak. And we're going to see that God does indeed speak. So the three responses that emerge from this time of silence is not very helpful for, it's not very helpful for me or for any of us. The Sadducees become complacent and they give up. The Zealots resorted to violence. The Pharisees embraced rules of relationship. So the Zealots were mean, the Pharisees were bitter, and the Sadducees, well, they were just sad, you see. There you go. Wake up. I told a joke. Punch right next to you. Because half of you are like, I didn't come for a world history lesson. But I'm telling you, we see what God is doing at all times. With this helps us see that God is always moving. God, even when we cannot see him, even in the silence or what we perceive as silence, God is present. So we must learn a better response than what we see in the 400 years leading up to the birth of Christ. And if we're honest, we all have to admit that we know what emptiness feels like. Most of us have been there. I know for me, when God is silent, I desperately wish that we could just kind of hit the pause button on life. Don't you wish you could do that? not hearing from the Lord. Things are just kind of confusing, but I wish I could just hit the pause button and kind of get back to life when I feel like God is speaking. But that's not an option, is it? Sometimes we fall into the trap of just, you know, people, you know, I kind of get this image of like people shaking you, and it's like, come on, man, get yourself together. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. We have friends who kind of try to give us pep talks, and those times don't even, at times those things are not helpful either. So I think when life is tough, we can't be like the Sadducees. We can't compromise our beliefs and give up our faith in attempt to getting it together. We just can't power through and resort to violence like the Sadducees did. In an attempt to get it together, that we can't be like the Pharisees and result to just do's and don'ts and all this legalism. I think there is a better way. There's a better way to understand about the seasons of God's silence, and it is this. The silence of God, hear this, church, the silence of God is not the same as the absence of God. The silence of God is not the same as the absence of God. Within all those silent moments, He is present in our pain. He is present in our suffering. He is present in our isolation. He is hurting with us. He's with us in the pain. The life of Jesus reminds us that God saved the world and changed the course of history in silence. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus praying to His Father, His friends silent and asleep, and the Father listening in silence but refusing to answer. It's on the cross that Jesus cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Jesus knew what it was like to experience silence. And this is the one who is walking with us. This is the one who says, I want to make you whole. This is the one who wants to, who is faithful to us. He has experienced these same types of emotions and has gone through these seasons of life as well. I think in the big story of our faith, we in 2021 need to remember that there have been faith ancestors long before us who experienced seasons of silence. Whether you're talking about Job, whether you're talking about Esther, whether you're talking about the prophets, Elijah, all of them at some point in their life, at some point in their journey, had a season of, I don't know if I'm hearing from the Lord. There's just all kinds of doubt. They had seasons of doubt. They had seasons of wondering. But through it all, God was with them. So I think that we need to be real. We need to realize that in our, even in our prayer life, I think that we have this idea that when we pray, man, one prayer, and that one prayer, it gets on the wings of an angel and goes straight to the ear of the Lord. You know, and He's going to just, like He's a genie, He's just going to make it happen right now. But as I read through the story of faith, that's not always the case. I see people of faith who know what it is to persevere. I see people of faith who know what it is to press in. Even when they feel like God is not speaking, to out of faith, to keep on pressing in, to keep on knowing that I know that the Lord is with me. So you may feel like that God is silent, but please hear this, God is still present. God is still present. In fact, this weekend when we were, the Friday evening, we were praying with this young lady to receive Christ, the statement was made, I feel like I've tried it before, but nothing happened. And so we kind of talked through what it is to kind of push through the emotional highs. We talked about what it is to have it, know the promise of God. That when we get through life, it's not always going to feel like you're always on a mountaintop. But the promise of God is real. The promise of God in the scriptures is real, that He is with you. That when we accept Him, that His Spirit is living in us. That we have been changed. That we are new creations. Perhaps you are experiencing his silence today because in his wisdom, he has determined that you can be trusted with his silence. The kingdom of God has been advanced in every age by faithful followers who have experienced the silence of God and yet have done the will of the Father. In some ways, this is how God does his best work. C.S. Lewis wrote an imaginative novel entitled The Screwtape Letters. It's a series of letters exchanged between two demons. The elder demon is named Screwtape, and the underling is Wormwood. Listen to this warning Screwtape offers in reference to those who endure the silence of God. So for those of you who are not familiar with C.S. Lewis, let me paint the picture here. Screwtape Letters, it's a dialogue between two demons. Screwtape says, "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." Screwtape tells Wormwood, "Don't be deceived. You may think that they're down. You may think that they have won. But there's nothing more, nothing puts the cause of the enemy in jeopardy than when God's people who are experiencing God's silence, who haven't heard from God in a while, remain faithful and still desire to do his will." Now, I know C.S. Lewis isn't scripture, and I'm not preaching on that, but that is based in scripture. That is based in what we know about who God is and what it is to live faithfully. And church, let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through. You may feel like the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans are running all through your life and always taking over. But church, there's nothing more powerful than when the son and the daughter of the King of the Most High press on anyway. There's nothing more destructive to the enemy than when we, the people of God, say, "God, I can't hear you, but by faith, I'm stepping out. God, I feel like I'm in a moment of silence, but by faith, I'm pressing on. God, I feel like you're silent, but by faith, I know that you are with me. I know that you are faithful, and I'm going to continue to do his will." Nothing puts the work of the enemy at jeopardy more than the people of God continuing to be faithful. So let's wrap it up. Back to Malachi 4:2. "But for you who revere my name." Did you get that, church? "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays and will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." God has a plan and a purpose for his silence. The long, dark night of the soul will always be met with the dawn of his grace, church. It reminds me of when Avery was born. There was a little bit of a struggle there with the C-section that had to be done, and so it took a little bit longer to get him out, and there was a few seconds of silence. And we just had Addison like 13 months prior, so it was fresh in my memory of how quickly they should be crying. But he took a little bit longer to get his lungs filled up and to cry. And it was just a few seconds, but it felt like an eternity. And maybe you're there. Maybe you're in a place where you just feel like God is holding his breath. You're not hearing anything, but church, hold on, because God is speaking. Something's about to cut loose. Something's about to happen. We see it in the person who is Jesus. He has spoken to us, and he will continue to speak to us. Let's remain faithful. Amen? Let's stand and continue to worship.